We are currently doing a six-part series on the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament and its relationship to your salvation in Jesus Christ. It's one of the books of the prophets that's sometimes ignored, and sometimes for good reason. It's not easy to understand, but that's why guys like me are here in God's way of doing things. The name of this series is Prophet of Mystery. Prophet of Mystery. And the name of today's message is Ezekiel's Paybacks. Ezekiel's Paybacks. This, to me, is a very, very interesting topic. And it has a lot to do with even the things that we've been talking about up to now today and the things going forward as far as things getting a little bit perhaps messy. But before we get into the message today, let's go ahead and pray for the message. Please join me. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you say in your word that knowledge is power, spiritual power, and that these things were written for our benefit. All the things in the Old Testament were written for the benefit of those who are heirs of salvation in Jesus. Equip us today, those of us who believe in you. Make us stronger and wiser of the battle ahead, and to love those whom you love, which is the world. Thank you, Lord. Speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and start by looking at a map here. So that is a map of ancient Israel, and it shows where the Jewish people lived there in the Promised Land. And it shows where eventually they kind of split in half so that the top was the 10 tribes, the bottom is the other tribes. And so the Israel's on the top, Judah's on the bottom. So that's the map. I want you to notice something. From ancient times, Israel's neighbors had been constant. So if you read in the Old Testament, you know, you're going to hear about the Moabites and the Philistines, right? And the Edomites and the other ites. There they are. And there's a map showing Israel's neighbors. Now, let's go ahead and go to the next slide. Then came the Babylonian Empire. So what happened is that Israel, in God's wisdom, was the way that God showed us what he's like and how he does things and how he feels about things. And so he interacts with the Jewish people, gives the law, gives prophets and priests and kings, and predicts the Messiah is coming, and gives us the great heroes of the faith, King David and so on. But because Israel is a type, if you will, of humanity, then eventually Israel falls into sin. And then because of their sin, God allows them to be conquered and taken exile temporarily. So in the narrative of the sweep of the Bible, we're at the point now with the book of Ezekiel where Israel has sinned and God has allowed the Babylonian Empire, which is kind of today Iraq area, the Tigris-Euphrates River, and that's a picture, to come down. So the white on the right, lower right, is the Persian Gulf. And in the middle, it's the Red Sea. I don't, hopefully you can see what this is representing. And so the purple is the way that the Babylonians came and swept down and conquered the Jewish people. So first, what they normally did, we talked about this a little bit last week, how they normally did things was they would conquer a country, an area, take out all its leaders, put in their own leaders, and then you have a tribute or a vassal state, a puppet state. The Jewish people, though, started to think, well, we're gonna align ourselves with Egypt, and we're gonna rebel against Babylon. So Ezekiel's part of phase one, the leaders that are taken out and brought to Babylon. So you had the Jewish leaders in exile first, but then you had the people in Israel that were left plotting to be with Egypt. So this is a little bit of history for you. What happened is that Egypt was the other world power, if you will. And the reason why the Babylonians went up, you see that arc, is they went to that place up there called Carchemish. Is that what it's called, Carchemish? That's where the Egyptians came up. That's where they met the Egyptian army in a, you know, gunfight at the OK Corral. That's where the showdown was. And that's where they defeated the Egyptians. But now the Babylonians are hopping mad at the Jewish people for trying to rebel. So this time, they sweep down and destroy the temple, kill, you know, as many as they can kill, take whoever's left as exile to Babylon, and the land is desolate. So did I lose anybody? That's kind of what happened. What's interesting about the map we just saw is that from that point forward, mysteriously, all those neighbors disappear from the Bible. You Bible scholars out there, do you ever notice that suddenly it's like, okay, so the Jewish people are back, and now we've got, you know, Zechariah and Malachi and those guys. Well, what happened to all these ites? What happened to the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Philistines? Because today you can't find any, there are no Philistines. You can't find anybody, yeah, I'm a Philistine. Or yeah, I'm a Moabite. They're gone. I'm an Ammonite. They're gone. I'm an Edomite. No, there's none. They're gone. I'm about to explain today what happened. And it's pretty profound when you think about it. So, let's go to the next. So as Jerusalem burned, I just explained to you what happened with the Babylonians. As Jerusalem burned and the Jews were being led away captive, the west rest of the Jews, because they bet on the wrong horse, so to speak. I got horse on the brain because of, you know, we're dealing with horses right now in our family. But anyway, so as the Jews are being led away captive, it so happened that those people rejoiced, those neighboring countries, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Tyre, the Phoenicians, all those people, they rejoiced. Okay, next. And as a result, this invoked the curse, the fact that they rejoiced over the misfortune of the Jews. This invoked the curse that God said would come upon those who cursed Abraham's descendants. The quote is, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. That was what God said to Abraham and his descendants, who are the Jewish people, regarding Abraham and his descendants. Okay? So now that the Babylonians have come down, and all those neighbors are saying, ha, 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 and they're just laughing and rejoicing. Now from exile in Babylon, God tells Ezekiel, the prophet, to be his mouthpiece and pronounce his payback. Pronounce his payback judgments upon those neighboring nations. And why is this significant? Because the Jewish people for generations had had problems with the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites, all of them. Problems, back and forth, wars and this and that, and contention over land, problems. But just by a word, just by Ezekiel speaking this word, in a very short time, all those neighbors are going to be gone without the Jewish people doing a thing to make it happen. None of it. Okay. So now from exile in Babylon, God tells Ezekiel to pronounce his payback judgments upon those neighboring countries, right? And we're going to read from Ezekiel 25 and following. In so doing, in giving Ezekiel this command, look, I want you to speak these payback judgments. In the middle of those pronouncements, Ezekiel unexpectedly gives us one of the most important scriptures in the whole Bible. Let me say that again. In this section we're about to read, in the middle of Ezekiel speaking against these neighbors, we're going to get one of the most important scriptures in the whole Bible. I'm not making this up. This is what I learned in Bible school. And we're gonna talk about that. We're gonna talk about why it's one of the most important scriptures in the whole Bible. So let's go ahead and look at Ezekiel 25, 1 through 28, 26. And let's talk about one of the neighbors. We're gonna kind of do a little bit of a circular around and look at these neighbors. And the first neighbor we're gonna look at is Ammon. So that's Ammon. You see the map there? Or Ammon, if you do it in the right accent. So Ammon was actually a descendant of Lot. Ammon was Lot being a relative of Abraham. And God had respected them initially, because when Moses led the Jewish people out of slavery in Egypt, he makes a point to say, oh, by the way, I gave this land to the Ammonites, to them. So don't even think about that this is going to be your land, because I'll make sure you don't get even one footstep of it. Why? Well, because they're related to Lot and I keep my promises. So this is what God tells Ezekiel to say to the Ammonites. Let's read it. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man. Again, son of man means you who are now an ordinary man instead of a priest, because I fired the priesthood. Son of man meant ordinary man to the Jews. Son of man, Ezekiel, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Whenever you read prophesy against them, it means be my mouthpiece now. You're going to speak what I'm actually speaking. Prophesy against them and say to them, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. Because you said, aha, over my sanctuary, that's the temple, when it was desecrated, and over the land of Israel when it was laid waste, and over the people of Judah when they went into exile, therefore, I am to give you to the people of the east as a possession. Who are the people of the east? The Arabs. They, the people of the east, will set up their camps and pitch their tents within you. They will eat your fruit, drink your milk. I will turn Rabbah, the capital, into a pasture for camels, and Ammon into a place for sheep. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Whenever you see in the Bible where it says, then you will know that I am the Lord, it's saying, then you will know that I am Yahweh. What it means is, then you will know that I am the God of Moses, that I have not gone away. Because you clapped your hands and stamped your feet, rejoicing with all the malice in your heart against the land of Israel, therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and give you away as plunder. I will wipe you out from among the nations and exterminate you. And in the original language, that means exterminate you. There won't be any left. I will destroy you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So how did this happen? Well, there was the Babylonians and the Persians and then Alexander the Great. And by the time all those guys were done, none of those guys are left. Who's there in their place even today? It's the Arabs. Camels. Here's the next one, Moab. Moab is also a descendant of Lot. And there's Moab. And in the same way, God had said to Moses, when Moses was leading the people out of slavery in Egypt, he said, by the way, don't even think that you're going to get any of this land either, because that land belongs to the Moabites. They're also descendants of Lot, and I'm not even going to give you one imprint of a human foot of their land. Again, God originally respected them. But let's read now what happened. This is what the sovereign Lord says, because Moab and Seir said, look, Judah has become like all the other nations. So this is even more of an insult. They said that they had a pipeline, a connection to God. Look, they're no better than anybody else. They're just like everybody else. They become like all the other nations. Therefore, I will expose the flank of Moab, which is the side part of the land, beginning at its frontier towns, Beth Jeshemoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathim, the glory of their land. So the best part of their land is what's going to go first. And I will give Moab to the people of the east, to the Arabs, so that just as the Ammonites will not be remembered, so also I will inflict punishment on Moab, then they will know that I am the Lord. So he's saying, same punishment they're getting, that's what you're getting. Okay, let's keep going. Here's the map again. That's Edom. Edom are the descendants of Jacob's brother, Esau. And this is what the Lord God says, because Edom took revenge on Judah. So Edom went even further. When the Babylonians came in, the Edomites helped them with invasion and with war. Because Edom took revenge on Judah and became very guilty by doing so. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. I will stretch out my hand against Edom and kill both man and beast. I will lay Edom waste. And from Teman and Dedan, they also will fall by the sword. There's no Edomites left in the world today. Not one. Here's the next one. Philistines. So the Philistines are on the coast there. The Philistines. And they were actually, they migrated from Crete. They're like a Greek-type people. They're more European. They migrated down to there, and that's where they settled, on that coast. And this is what the Sovereign Lord says, because the Philistines acted in vengeance and took revenge with malice in their hearts and with ancient hostility sought to destroy Judah, therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord said. The Philistines did the same thing that the Edomites did. They felt like they had a score to settle, you know, David and Goliath and all that stuff. So when the Babylonians came down, they joined in. Because the Philistines acted in vengeance and took revenge with malice in their hearts and with ancient hostility, sought to destroy Judah. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord said. I am about to stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will wipe them out and destroy them from remaining along the coast. There's no Philistines left. No one can say, I'm a Philistine. I will carry out great vengeance upon them and punish them in my wrath. Then they will know that I'm Yahweh, when I take vengeance on them. In other words, then they'll know that the God of Israel is exercising his right to chasten his own people, but I haven't gone away, and I'm still in charge, and I'm still the God of Sinai. You know, fire by night and a pillar by day. So here's a map of the Phoenicians. So I remember in high school I learned about the Phoenicians. They were a great seafaring people. They went all over the place and got commerce and so on. And when Solomon was building the temple, at the time Hiram was a friend of Solomon and said, you know, we got money. We got cedars of Lebanon. We have the best wood. We have the best people to make ships. We have the best people to do woodwork. We want to help you build a temple for your God. Anybody remember that from? Okay. Well, it's funny how things change. In the 11th year of the 12th, when the 11th month of the 12th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said of Jerusalem, aha, the gate of the nations is broken, and its door has swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruins, I will prosper. What does that mean? Well, the idea is that the Nile River and the Tigris and Euphrates River were the great centers of population, and they couldn't go through the Arabian Desert when they wanted to trade with one another, so they went up and then they met approximately in Israel. And so much of Israel's prosperity was the fact that they were on, quote, the king's highway, the highway of the kings. They were on the trade route between the commerce in Egypt and the commerce in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. So people in Tyre, the people above Israel in the city of Tyre, who had sent out all their ships, they also were a little bit jealous and saying, gosh, you know, we're getting a lot of money from the ships, but just imagine if we controlled the king's the highway of the kings. Then we'd really be rich. That's what that means. Aha, the gate of the nations is broken, where nations come in and go out. Its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruins, I will prosper. That's what all that means. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord said. I am against you, Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you, like the sea casting up its waves. So God's sort of making a mockery that they're seafaring people. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and put down her towers and I will scrape away your rubble and make her a bare rock. Out in the sea, she will become a place to spread fish nets. And you might say, what does that mean? When I first became a Christian, I read a book by Josh McDowell called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which some of you may have read, and explains that even though you might read this and say, well, I don't get what that means, what actually happened in history was that when Alexander the Great came and the city of Tyre was afraid, they took all of their best and stuff and they moved to the island that was just offshore, saying, ha ha, you can't get to us now because there's the ocean, here's the island, you all are there, then there's the ocean, then we're here on this island. So what did Alexander the Great do? He did just what the scripture says. He commanded his men to take every single stone in the city of Tyre and build in the ocean a causeway. Just throw it in the ocean, build a causeway. I will pull down her towers. That's what they did. They pulled down all towers. And I will scrape away her rubble. They did it. They scraped it so much that it was bare rubble. Scraped it like rock. Every single stone went into the ocean. And I will make her a bare rock. This is literally what happened. Out in the sea, she will become a place to spread fish nets. And they went and conquered, and then they did the same thing. And the fishermen to this day go there and they spread their nets. So they conquered Tyre that way. They didn't just conquer Tyre. They conquered Tyre this way. This is hundreds of years. This is back in the Babylonian Empire. You haven't even gone through the Persian Empire yet. And all, you know, the Babylonian kings, Persian kings, and then Alexander. And Alexander did this, the great. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, say this to the ruler of Tyre. That word ruler means like the prince, the one who's in charge. This is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. I sit on a throne of a god in the heart of the seas, right? We just talked about it. There it means the one who controls all the sailing commerce. But you are a mere mortal and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. And now suddenly, in God's signature way of the prophetic riddle, the riddle of the prophets, God shifts, just like turning a kaleidoscope. God shifts from talking about the ruler of Tyre to the king of Tyre. Watch this. Suddenly, Ezekiel speaks as one who is actually, he speaks about someone else. He speaks of the one who is actually pulling the strings behind the ruler of Tyre, namely the fallen angel Satan. This section, what I'm about to read to you, is theologically very important because it sheds much light on the origins of Satan himself. You get the information here that is found nowhere else in the Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, son of man, now take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Lamentation means a funeral dirge where you're weeping because of the death of somebody. So in that moment, even though there will be no forgiveness for Satan, in that moment, God allows us to see how his heart was broken by what we're about to read. Take up a lamentation, start singing a funeral dirge over the one who is actually the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the Lord God says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Translation. He was God's most beautiful creation. That is what that means. This creature, this angel. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Translation, he was created before the earth was created. Continuing. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. In other words, he, this creature, wore gems like the priests eventually. So when God decided to make somebody special in the Old Testament, the priests, he had them wear gems. And so what's being said here is, I made you special, implying that this creature was an intermediary, just the way the priests were. In Israel, the priests, the ones who would be the go-between between God and man, the priests, God said, you're going to wear jewels. You're going to wear jewels. It's going to be clear that through your vestments that you're special. And so God is basically saying, you wore jewels. Now, we don't know if that's literal or just God trying to tell us something, that you were an intermediary, implying that this creature was an intermediary as they were. Your settings and flute sockets were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Translation, flute sockets implies that he was created to lead the other angels in the worship of God. How many knew that? That word flute socket, some people say, well, maybe it just means jewel sockets. But to me, I agree with those that say that doesn't make sense, because what it's saying is that you were specifically created on the day you were created, that these were prepared, these instruments of music. It implies that this creature was created to lead the other angels in the worship of God. Whew. You were anointed as the guardian cherub. So that's the word cherub means angel. It means archangel. You were anointed means that you were chosen as the guardian cherub. For so I ordained you. Translation, he was chosen to be the angel who would guard, guardian cherub, that's what it means, the face-to-face presence of God. In the angelic realm, in the cosmic realm, you couldn't go, if you will, face-to-face presence of God without going through this creature. So are you starting to get an understanding of why God told Ezekiel to take up a lamentation, a funeral dirge? This creature had been like this incredible masterpiece of perfection. Those are God's words, not mine. You were on the holy mount of God, and you walked amongst the stones of fire. In other words, this creature had access to what I would call the inner sanctum of God. The holy mount of God means where he is, where matter itself was created. The stones of fire, I agree with those that say, the stones of fire seems to imply the laboratory, the birthing place of matter itself, the stones of fire. You were like there. And you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. So he was once without sin. Until, that's the big word, until wickedness was found in you, he became evil. Now we learn in the New Testament that it was his pride that turned him. All these things that God had made him to be went to his head. It was by pride Satan fell. Something in him said, wow, I'm leading in the worship of God and so on, but they're angels and I'm an angel. I have more in common with them, they with me, than with God. I want some of that. He became evil. So how did he become evil? What was the last straw? This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, which is Satan, was the most cunning, more cunning than any animal which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, to Eve, has God really said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman, Eve, said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you shall surely die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. You can be your own God. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of the fruit thereof and ate it, and she gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. So God creates man and woman in his image, and Lucifer, the angel, the archangel, the cherub, the covering cherub, comes and perverts human beings to become like himself. And that's why we get this picture when Jesus Christ is tempted by Satan. So when Jesus Christ started his ministry, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by this creature. Let's pick up the narrative, Luke chapter 4. And the devil took Jesus up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and the glory thereof, for it is delivered unto me." So when Adam and Eve did that, then the earth becomes, the title deed of the planet Earth gets turned over to Satan. "For it is delivered unto me, and I give it to whomever I will." He's proving Ezekiel's point. Remember he said, I want you to speak against the leader of Tyre, but now I want you to also speak against the one who's really the power behind the power. I want you to speak to the one who's really in control. I want you to speak to the one who's really in charge. In fact, he's in charge of all these guys. He's behind all these guys. And just like I'm going to get my revenge on them, I'm going to get my revenge on him. Watch this. "I give it to whomever I will. If therefore you will worship me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve.'" This cuts right to the issue, doesn't it? Satan wanted to be worshipped. "Get behind me, for it is written, you shall only worship God." Only by right of creation does anyone have the right to be worshipped. God is worthy of our praise and our worship by right of creation. And that's what the Bible says in the book of Revelation. Remember? "Thou art worthy," remember the song? "Thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou hast created, has all things created, all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Therefore, that's why you're worthy to be worshipped and praised." The New Testament tells us that Jesus came specifically to destroy the works of the devil. So that's in 1 John 3:8. So he died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins so that we could get out of the... You're familiar with the phrase, caught in the crossfire? We have a veteran back there, caught in the crossfire. That means when two parties are at war and the one in the middle gets caught in the crossfire and gets all the incoming, right? So Jesus came on the cross to snatch us out from being caught in the crossfire, the battle between God and Satan. Jesus came, died on the cross, so that if we believe in him, that we would be forgiven. And then rose from death on the third day so that we wouldn't even die. You know, if I eat this apple, I will sure, apple, I don't know if it was an apple or a pear or whatever, the fruit, you should surely die. Jesus saved us from that. And Ezekiel tells us in his prophecy what will be the payback for this angel, Lucifer, who became the devil. Because this is right there in that one section. "Therefore, says the Lord, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, you covering cherub." So what did we just... Let's step back for a minute. God uses Ezekiel to say, okay, this is really what's going on. Israel is raised, I raised up Israel for my purpose. And other people hate Israel, and they're always having problems. But my word has a life of its own. It stands because I spoke it. But what's really going on? What's going on behind the scenes is this. So God uses Ezekiel to pull back the curtain and say, this is what's really going on. If you want to know what's really going on in the United States of America today, then you need to go to the internet and listen to this sermon again, because I just told you. And that's why Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. But our weapons of war are not carnal, but spiritual, and but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the Apostle John tells us what the payback will be for Satan. Let's look at it. Book of Revelation, chapter 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Here's how Paul put it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So what's the takeaway? Well, first of all, if we go back to the beginning of my message, first of all, as a nation, we don't want to get caught in the payback that comes to those who do not support Israel. So my hope and my prayer is that we will never become like Moab and Edom and Ammon, who were respected once, but then crossed the line. And as individuals, we don't want to get caught in the payback that will come to those who follow Satan. And so if you're watching today and, you know, you really kind of think Satan was right, there's still time. I mean, before I became a Christian, I was a rock musician. I was in the midst of writing a rock opera about the son of the devil that I was getting ready to sell for a bunch of money. Now, was I really a Satanist? No, I wouldn't say that. But I just found it fashionable to say, well, you know, Satan was right. You know, we should all be our own God. Well, we can't be our own God. We're not God. And if anybody asks you, why is abortion wrong, you can say, because it's wrong to play God with innocent human life. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him could be forgiven and have everlasting life. But you got to do it his way and agree with him. There's only one God. And it's not the devil, and it's not you, and it's not me. We don't get to play God. Final thought. When I decided to follow Jesus and I decided that he really was the Son of God who died for me, and I got on my knees and I prayed a prayer and said, you know, forgive me of my sins, I'm going to turn, I'm going to follow you. And I know I've mentioned this before. At night, I would go to sleep, and I would wake up. But there were certain times when I couldn't sleep, and I would feel this presence on me, choking me, and I could hear the bed springs under me creaking as the pressure was going down, down, down. Something was trying to kill me. And so I would think, well, this is going to be it. So I would pray and pray, but whenever I would say, you know, I'm yours, Jesus, you know, whatever you want to do, then this pressure would leave. And this happened for, I don't know, 6-8 times until finally it didn't happen anymore. The problem is when we agree with the devil and we start saying, well, you were right, we give him license to come in with his tentacles, come into our lives to such a degree that stuff like that can happen to you. And so in my ignorance, I had allowed enough of those tentacles to come in to be able to maybe kill me. And it's just by the grace of God that I'm here with you today. And some of you, you might think, well, maybe you just dreamed that. No. No. I mean, I can remember just sweating and sweating. My heart's pumping harder and harder and harder. And I can hear the creaking below me of this pressure. This thing. And you couldn't see anything, but I was paralyzed. I couldn't move. I couldn't even open my mouth to pray. That's how bad it was. But with my mind, I just said, you know, into my hand, I'm yours. I belong to you, Jesus, whatever you want me to do. I belong to you, Jesus Christ, had all the power over the work of the enemy. I mean, just like that, just psh, like letting the air out of a balloon. Well, the reason I'm telling you all this is because the Bible says knowledge is power. And the Bible does not give us permission to make fun of the devil or to think that we are now stronger than the devil. No, whatever we have is given to us by Jesus. But to give you an understanding of what and who we're dealing with, well, thanks to Ezekiel. But Jesus never ever told us to be afraid of the enemy. He said, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And I'm a living example of that because I'm still standing here. That's what I want for you. Don't be afraid, but just know, but how shall I put this? Don't be afraid, but don't be naive. This is what we're up against in this country right now. Right now. But God has a plan. And I believe with all my heart that plan is for massive revival, awakening to the glory of God. So don't be afraid. Let's charge forward together. Amen. Amen.